Welcome to the In Every Place podcast, the show that brings you the story beyond the headlines of what God is doing around the world today. Thanks for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
Well, hey, everyone. This is Sam Harper coming again on the In Every Place podcast, the space where you're going to hear stories of what God is doing all around the world, bigger than headlines, beyond the headlines, in each and every space throughout the world. And today, it's a huge privilege to have the director of Moral Revolution with me today, Cole Zick. If you haven't heard of Moral Revolution, they're doing amazing things that amidst of the whole world that's overwhelmed with conflicting messages about love, lust, and relationships, Moral Revolution is stepping into that space to help define healthy sexuality, promoting a culture of love, honor, respect, and freedom by providing resources that equip and empower society to live in wholeness. I know I've benefited in huge ways over the last 8 years of tracking with Moral Revolution. So, Cole, it's a huge honor to have you on the podcast today.
Yeah, I'm glad to be here. And I think you just did our bio much better than I could have. So I'm glad you were the one reading that. So yeah, we love it. I love it. I'm excited to do this. I'm really excited to know that I get to do this with at least somebody who's willing to wear a Michigan shirt, you know, whether you're a full-fledged fan or, you know, a little bit. We just want everybody in Michigan Nation, you know.
Come on. We're staying strong. A winning year is going to be coming here real soon, I'm sure. So, Cole, tell us a little bit about yourself. What was your journey with the Lord and leading you into now being the director of Moral Revolution?
Yeah. I grew up in Michigan. Grew up in a really strong Christian family. And I think not just a Christian family where we went to church, but, you know, my parents did a really great job of presenting the opportunity for relationship with the Lord to us. And so that was something that was always desirable to me and my siblings. And so, I'll shrink it really quick here. You know, anybody that wants to can go check out my wife and I. We do our story together. We have a podcast on it. We go really in depth from, you know, my childhood to hers and then how that we came together in marriage. But, the big thing, I've never been with anybody but my wife, never looked at pornography, never even said I love you to anybody but my wife. And so that was really the big part of my story. Got married at 22 and been married for almost 15 years now. And so purity and sexuality in general has always been a big part of, you know, what I felt passionate about, what we felt the Lord was calling us to as a couple. Felt the Lord's calling into ministry when I was 4 or 5. Like, I've got things for preschool where I wrote in, I want to be a preacher on my preschool career day, fill-ins. And so it's really, I think I've always walked with the Lord, obviously far from perfect. I've had plenty of seasons where I wasn't, you know, walking with the Lord the way that I should, but I would say that the majority of my story has been marked by his graciousness to cover and protect me. So we were, you know, been in ministry for 17 years. The first 13 were in, or 16 years, the first 13 were in youth ministry in Sacramento, at a great church, Capital Christian Center, where we spent our first years. And then now we've been doing Moral Revolution for the last 3, where we came up here to Bethel and Reading to lead this amazing movement that was started by Chris Valadin a little over 10 years ago. And so we took over for our friends Havila and Ben Cunnington, replace them. And so we've been doing that now for 3 years, and it's been an awesome, exciting ride.
Awesome. Well, hey, for anyone who's listening, who is not aware of Moral Revolution, maybe if you could give us a little bit of why Moral Revolution, what was the gap that was noticed that said, hey, this is something that we need to start and want to dive into?
Yeah. So, you know, being youth pastors, it's very evident really quickly if you're involved with the kids' lives that you're pastoring, the brokenness of sexuality, the perspective, the hurt that goes on, that the not able to find any answers, right? Like, these kids are just so lost because of information. And then, you know, as we started to get older, even though we were youth pastors, we're pastoring people that aren't youth anymore. We're working with adults now. And you know, we'd always been passionate about sexuality. We'd always dreamt together, my wife and I, of leading a ministry on sexuality together. Hmm. We've got it in our journals from 15 years ago, before we were even married, 16 years ago. And so then you couple that with the experience of actually pastoring people, you know, and having students that are going through dealing with the consequences of their own actions, experiencing the consequences of their parents' actions, right? Like all of the different facets of sexuality, the good and the bad. And so when we got the call to come and direct Moral Revolution, it felt like a really easy fit for us. You know, we actually didn't know a lot about Bethel, but we knew about Moral Revolution. And so we, as we prayed about it and we really sought the Lord, we felt like, yeah, this makes a lot of sense to us. I had never envisioned us really leaving local church ministry. Moral Revolution is more of like a YWAM, I know, with your background, and more of like a, where they're partner with churches, but not necessarily a church. Like it was birthed out of Bethel, but we're our own entity, right? And so I had never envisioned myself in a ministry like that. I thought I'd always be local church. But now we found, man, a lot of life in supporting local churches, giving pastors resources, and knowing after coming from, you know, 13 years, 11 years on staff in a local church setting, knowing the needs that are there, and yet being able to dedicate 40 hours of my week just to answering those needs that churches have, that pastors have, that parents have, that students have. It's like, it's kind of really perfect. I know what is needed for local church ministry, and yet I get to spend all of my time researching, studying, understanding, and providing resources where I don't have a weekly service that I have to prepare for. I'm not counseling on a daily or a weekly basis. And so it provides a lot of time to really dive into these things.
It's awesome. So I think most people would have to be living under a rock of sorts to not be aware that there are questions everywhere in everything that you guys are wanting to, or that not just are wanting to, but are diving into, developing resources, creating great practical resources for people to run with and equipping bases. So what are you finding currently, like maybe last 3 years since you've been directing it, where are you seeing the biggest gaps that people are having? Where are you feeling, or where have you seen the greatest responses to some of the stuff that you guys are coming out with?
Yeah, that's great. I'll give you two areas. One of them is going to be obvious. The other one I think is kind of, in my opinion, the devil's hidden weapon that nobody's acknowledging at the level that they should. But the first one is LGBTQ. You know, the gender confusion that goes with that, from that has been added to that of, you know, how many genders are there, people, the gender fluidity. We actually have an entire department now with MR that is focused just on that, called Equipped to Love. They've launched this change movement. And so we've got a team of, I mean, it's only three right now. It could be 100, and we still would have more work to do than we can, but it's just creating a really healthy, safe place that leads with love and yet demonstrates truth. I would say that's probably the biggest area where we're getting constant questions, constant need for answers on a weekly basis. And then I would say the other one, you know, the way that you said it, I think is really good, that the way you worded that question of where, you know, some of the biggest holes, I would say probably the biggest one right now that is on our heart and my heart to really address really well in the next 10 years is, how do we prevent early childhood exposure to pornography? I think that that's probably the root of what, the biggest root of all of the, of everything we're seeing right now today. Since the 90s, really probably the 80s, but really heavily in the 90s to 10 years, women have been fine. And so this is like common. This isn't like a specific group of people. This is everybody that has begun to find pornography by the age of 11. 90% of America will find it by the time they leave high school. And so the effects, the fruit on that tree, when a 10-year-old child finds pornography, the fruit in their adult life, in their high school life, their college age life, and then their adult life, in their area, their ability to have connected relationship, their ability to value relationship above sexual pleasure, right? Like realizing that sexuality is a God-given part of relationship, but isn't everything. That early exposure has been absolutely destroying our ability to have healthy relationships. And I believe it's to blame for a lot of the sexual brokenness that's going on in our nation. And nobody's even talking about it. Nobody's even seeing it, addressing it, or realizing the impact that it's having on a massive scale, every home. And my son goes to a Christian school. He's in fifth grade. Last week, we're driving home from his baseball practice, and out of nowhere, he goes, "You know, Dad, I can't believe I'm the only one in my grade that hasn't seen pornography."
Wow.
At a Christian school. And he's like, "I can't believe it. It's kind of crazy, isn't it, that I'm the only one that hasn't seen it?" He's 10.
Wow.
One of his best friends just found out this year Santa Claus isn't real, right? Like, he's just finding out Santa's not real, but this same kid found pornography 2 years ago. So wow. He's watching live pornographic videos and yet still believing in Santa. The contrast of innocence, innocence of believing in Santa and being exposed to pornography so early is, I mean, it should be appalling really to us. And I think that feeds a lot of all of the brokenness that's going on and the confusion that we're experiencing right now.
Wow. So one, obviously awareness is a huge deal. Coming alongside churches, coming alongside families, individuals who are reaching out. What are you, are you guys looking at next steps over saying, God, what would be the greatest place to serve families unto protecting the innocence of kids and seeing restoration in that space? Is that a current place of conversation? I don't know if you're at liberty to share what you guys are looking at with that, or what are you guys feeling that next step with that is?
Yeah, so we've created an online parenting resource already that really does, it's not necessarily specific for porn prevention. It's really more addressing, hey, how do you create a healthy culture in your home where your children want to ask you and not you? Anytime we respond to it, one thing, you know, whether it's LGBTQ, pornography, premarital sex, it really then takes away the grace from it, because what we're doing is we're saying, huge red flags, don't look at pornography. Whereas if we've created a healthy base and we've taught our pastors, our leaders, and our parents how to create a really healthy environment, right? Like, we're coming home I hope that my environment is healthy that we've created in our home. We're coming home from baseball practice and my son just casually brings up pornography, right? Like, that's the ultimate goal, that we've created such a healthy space in our home that conversations about pornography, about sexuality feel like a conversation about where are we going to go eat dinner.
Yeah.
Not that we're removing the sanctity or the sacredness of what sex is, but we're removing the uncomfortability for our children to talk about it and dialogue about it so that they can feel as comfortable talking about that as they do what the pair of cleats they need for the sport that they're playing, right? And so that's I think our step one has been, we've already created a resource for that. What we're working towards right now is we're working on fundraising in the next 6 months to bring in the resources so that what we can do is we can actually create an awareness campaign. Social media can be a really great tool to get the word out. And so we're actually working pretty diligently. We've got an entire plan of bringing in the resources so that we can create online videos and create an online movement of awareness, partnering with some of the nonprofits and the ministries that we already work with. Because there's a lot of great ministries out there for pornography with them, but then bringing in the angle of how do we prevent this, right? And so I think number one is bringing awareness. One of the things that's shocking is when you find that kids are finding pornography between 8 and 11, and that now studies, and this is a huge skewed stat because it depends on the organization that did this study and what they deem to be a violent pornographic video. So some will say as low as 48% of pornographic videos demonstrate violence, where the man is forcing his way, simulated rape, some type of physical violence to the woman, up to 88%. Wow. And the reason that's skewed, again, depending on who does it, their determination of what's violent is, right. You know, different, right? And so either way, you're not talking, pornography we know is not demonstrating covenant marriage the way God designed it, where it's mutually submissive, right? Mutual, putting the other one before ourselves. It's not demonstrating the way God designed it. So whatever statistic skew you want to take there, cut it in half and say 60%. So 60% of our 8 to 11 year olds, or sorry, that's not the way to say it. 60% of what those 8 to 11-year-olds are finding is demonstrating violence. You start to put these statistics together, and you realize the damage that it's causing, and it's jarring. It becomes very jarring for what perspective these kids are having. You know, this conversation I had just this last week with some good friends of ours that we play, that our kids play sports with, they're not Christians. You know, they believe in the Lord, they would say. You know, I guess I shouldn't say they're not Christians. They believe in God. They don't go to church. It's not a big key part of their life. But their son, when he found it, just started crying. The impact on him as an 8-year-old was pretty shattering. The dad, who has a very, very open view of what is okay and not okay sexuality, very different than mine, he was angry that his child found it, right? So this isn't really even a Christian conversation. This is just a healthy relationship conversation that we're hoping to begin to have.
Yeah. Wow. So, I mean, and that's where you can tell the breakdown of societies that can have, or the fabric of family that can just be so assaulted in that way, but it's done so often in secret and in hidden places. And, you know, something that is in the vision and something that you've said multiple times through what you were sharing is, hey, we're aware of these spaces of brokenness, but we're not shying away from that. We are pursuing health, and we're pursuing a healthy culture of what this can be and really what it was designed for in the first place. And really what we're believing that everyone has the ability to enter into the grace for. So as a team, and as you guys are doing equippings towards healthy cultures, how do you guys as a team define healthy culture in the midst of a family? What are the things that you guys kind of, with the parameters of saying to bring forth health as a family? Here's what we're looking for. Here's what we're shooting for.
Yeah, that's great. You know, and that it's like anything in the faith, right? Like we can get really hung up on the actions, right? Like it can be very easy to get lost in addressing all the emails and all the backlash. And, you know, you're trying to oppress the LGBTQ community. What's your problem with porn? Let people do what they want. It doesn't hurt anybody, right? Like all these big statements on what's okay, what's not okay. And so what we've really begun to do is we've said, okay, we're taking a step back. We're a Christian organization that believes that the Bible is truth. And so we're simply going to teach from this foundational point that God made Adam and Eve. He made them male and female. When he created them, he said, it is good. Mm-hmm. And then when he created, you get into the New Testament and he continues to give clarity to that in Corinthians, where he says, you know, marriage is can absolutely contain our sexual desires, and they're meant to be experienced there. And so really we begin to try to set this base belief of this restoration of, wait a second, let's remember the creator who made us. Now, granted, as a Christian, you have to be a Christian to believe that. But the creator who made us is the ultimate one that knows how we're meant to be lived, used, and experienced, and what our lives are meant to look like. And so then we begin to, the thing that I love to do is I love to marry Bible and science. And I think for so long, I know growing up at least, it felt like it was Bible or science. You couldn't be intelligent and be a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you had to, you know, science was fake and was false and whatever, right? Like it felt like there was this contrast. I believe that it's simple. We are what God made. Science is how God made us. And so the science and the Bible are going to complement each other. And we're finding it now. As technology has advanced and we're doing a better job of being able to understand neuroscience, we're better at understanding psychology than we've ever been. We understand the human brain better than we've ever been. The discoveries that are coming out on a yearly basis are constantly supporting biblical truth. Mm-hmm. And it would make sense. One of my favorite authors is Dr. Carolyn Leaf. She's a Christian neuroscientist. And one of the statements that she makes that I love to quote is, science is finally catching up with the Bible.
It's great.
Right. And so it makes a lot of sense. It's 2021. We're finally discovering it. Now, there's certain people that would have you believe that science is supporting unchristian beliefs. It's just simply not true. When you actually begin to read the studies and you learn how to read the studies and you learn how to unpack those studies and what they determined in the statistics and the way that the statistics point, you begin to realize, wow, everything science is uncovering is pointing back to, yeah, we are best when we have a male father and a female mother in a nuclear family, and those children are in a home with those parents that are leading them and that are engaging in their life and that are loving them and teaching them with love. That is the absolute healthiest place and environment for a child to be raised.
Yeah, huge. I love that. Science is catching up with the Bible. That is awesome. And
yeah,
packs a awesome punch in a huge way. You know, I love what you were talking about over, hey, I could just give you a bunch of practicals, but still be missing so much of what's needed in a huge way mm-hmm. for people. What would you say? So as, you know, I forget, someone probably turned it into a quote of kids can become adults really quickly, or maybe kids can become fathers and realize they're still kids. Man, that sounds like it could be like a Santa Claus thing, like what you were bringing up earlier. I'm not going totally for that angle of it, but more of, next thing you know, you have a kid in your arms. I know my wife and I had kids when I was, or our first was born when I was 24. And this is so many ways overnight, you're like, wow, I just grew up a ton. Now I'm responsible for this little amazing life. What are you finding as far as, hey, here's people, people are needing help in knowing how to lead out, or maybe be pastors, leaders, parents. They're needing help on how to, are you finding on how to have these healthy conversations or how to remove shame over different topics? What are you seeing as the spaces where it's saying, hey, this is a space that we are really, I know what you shared a minute ago about, healthy spaces, and obviously everything you're sharing about what our kids are being exposed to. I think I'm just wondering, even as, you know, thinking about myself and other peers, young parents, what are you seeing as saying, man, if there was anything I could get into a young parent's hands, this is what I would want to impart to them or want to make sure they had the equipping in for the sake of all the kids that they're raising.
Connection, 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 connection. I mean, the reality of it is that children are going to go to whatever they're the most connected to find their answers.
Huge.
So we're just letting them be on the internet as much as they want. That's what they're the most connected to. So when they go to school and they hear the word sex, guess where they're going to go for the answer? Straight back to the internet.
Right.
If mom and dad or pastor or leader have done a good job of fighting for connection and staying connected. And that is hard. Like, I have four kids. Like, the ability to stay connected on a daily and weekly basis to all four of my children is a full-time job.
Wow.
Right? Like, I'm not saying that this is an easy thing. And in all of us parents, I think any of us, how old's your oldest, Sam?
He's six currently.
Yeah. So, I mean, as they start to develop their own personality, right? And well, I mean, they have that from the beginning, but they really begin to get opinionated and they know who you are. They are, and they start to disagree and they start to argue and they start to complain. And when they don't admit when they're wrong, like you want them to, right? Like all that stuff. I'll be in moments with my boys and I'm very tempted. And I shouldn't say tempted. I have done. Where I have not chosen connection, I have chosen frustration and anger, and I have not slowed down to hear where they're coming from, and I've just demanded what I want. And I've watched those moments lead to disconnection. I'll get away and I'll be with the Lord, and he'll speak to me. Do you think that interaction is going to cause them to want to come back to you next time when it's something bigger and it's something heavier and it's something more important, right? And so those are the things where right now I'm and my daughter, that when they have questions, they know exactly where to go. They're not feeling more connected to the internet than they are me. They're not feeling more connected to their friends than they are me. They're feeling more connected to me, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to fight for that. If I got to take work off, if I got to leave early, if I've got to, whatever it takes, I'm going to do that to create that connection. And so that's the biggest thing that I tell people right now is, man, build such a strong connection that your children's default question answerer is you.
Yes.
We don't want their default to be Google. We don't want their default to be YouTube. We don't want their default to be go to their friends. We want their, I want to set myself up as the expert right away. So with our kids, with our boys, when my oldest was 8 and my second was 6, we actually prepared them for pornography at that age. Neither of them still know what sex is fully. We haven't had that conversation. And I think to now the second part of the answer to your question, I'm going to basically give everybody a small synopsis of our e-course.
Right.
So, but then it becomes, now I've got connection. What culture am I creating in my home, right? Like, I want to create a culture that, number one, I want them to hear the most important things from me first. Number two, I want them to know they can ask me any question at any time, and I'm going to answer that question for them, no matter how hard of a question that is to answer, and no matter how young I think they are, and whether they should know the answer to that question or not, right? So with my boys, my second son, when he was in kindergarten, asked me what the cuss words were. And he goes, Dad, I want to know all the cuss words. I need you to say them for me. Don't just say F word, like actually say the word so I know. So I go, I'll do it, buddy. I'm thinking this rule is backfiring, right? Like I go through it, I list every single word, give it to him exactly how it's said. He goes to school the next day and drops the F-bomb in class. And, you know, he of course doesn't know what it means. He just knows that's the word everybody really doesn't like. So I'm going to see what happens if I say it. And the teacher calls me and says, your son said the F word in class and I'm really concerned. And I go up to meet with her and she goes, do you know where he learned this word?
Like, who was the influence?
Actually, he learned it from me. You know, and so he gets in the car after class and I look back at him and I go, buddy, was it funny? And he goes, Dad, it was so funny. You should have seen the look on her face. I know he's innocent, right? Like I know in that moment, he's not just doing something out of being a bad kid. And I'm not going to reprimand him because I'm embarrassed with the teacher, right? In my view, he didn't deserve to be punished for this. This was a child who asked Dad a question, Dad answered it, and he tested out the words I had just given him, right, the next day. And so I said, yeah, buddy, I bet it was really funny. Just so you know, though, that's a word that we really don't say. Have you ever heard your dad say that besides when you asked me last night? And he goes, no. I go, it's because it doesn't honor God. So let's not use that word anymore. Never used it again. Wow. Right. But what I established in that moment was, hey, bud, when you ask me something, I'm going to answer it no matter what that question is, you know, and then the other side to that is that culture and creating that environment in our home that's open is we sat down with our boys and said, hey guys, I know you don't know what sex is yet. Do you guys want to know? And they both said, no, we don't want to know yet. I said, that's fine. We'll do it in your time, when you're ready. We're not gonna explain that to you till you feel like you're ready. I just want, when you are ready, I want you to ask me. I don't want you to look it up on the internet. And they go, okay. And I go, and the thing you need to be prepared for is pornography. You know, the pornography is videos and images of people that are having sex. And you'll know that it's pornography because they're likely not gonna have any clothes on. And you're probably going to find it accidentally. You'll probably accidentally click on it on a screen when you find it, or a friend at school or a neighbor, somebody's going to say, hey, check this out. You just need to know if that happens, you haven't done anything wrong. Come and let us know. Say, hey, Dad, hey, Mom, I found this. This so-and-so introduced me to it. We're not going to get your friend in trouble. It's not going to be a big ordeal. We're just going to dialogue about that experience and when you found it. And so, you know, that's 2 years ago now. Between then and now, we've had tons of conversations now, with my son on the coming home from baseball. Like, right, from baseball. And it's crazy that everybody at my class has looked at pornography, you know, and I go, how does that make you feel, buddy? And he goes, it makes me actually never want to look at it. Since everybody else has done it, I don't want to do it, right? Like, we just get to have open dialogue about that because, you know, we've done the best that we can to try to create that environment of question asking and question answering and comfortability talking about anything at any time as a family.
Wow. Absolutely amazing. And I know you made reference to an e-course. I think for anyone who's listening to everything you just did, they just had an appetizer of sorts. And I think anyone would say, my goodness, there's more there. What's the name of that e-course that they could unpack that further with you?
Yeah, can I actually give you a few resources? Only
please,
like
please.
This first one is ours that we created. It's called Parenting Sexuality. You can go to our website. You can find it in the online course. It's great. It's got a ton of teachers, hot topic videos for specific scenarios, really, really powerful stuff. Another thing, if you go to our blog section and you type in pornography, one of the blogs that comes up is my 8-year-old in pornography. And I give some really practical tools of what to do with your kid, and how to handle stuff with your child if they're young. If you go to our podcast, we have one with Graham Morris, really powerful if you have older kids. Like say you have a high schooler and they're already looking at pornography and you feel like you're late to the game on the conversation. Graham does a really good job of unpacking that and explaining what to do there and how to do it. And then also on our website under the resources page, we have a lot of children's books that we recommend to parents. These aren't our resources. You're going to buy those on Amazon, but we're at least going to give you, you know, you go to our website under the resource section, we'll give you the title and the author so you know what you're awesome. Looking for. Good pictures, bad pictures, really, really good children's books for families to get and to read with their kids to explain what sex is, and just do it in a way that helps them unpack it. You know, and the other thing, I guess the thing I left out a minute ago that I would say is go at the rate that your kid wants to go. Just work on opening up the ability for them to come to you. Okay. Yeah. So my 6-year-old wants to know what sex is. So we've actually already read the sex book with him. My 8 and my 10-year-old want no part of understanding what sex is. They don't even like watching mom and dad kiss. Right. So different personalities are really neat wanting to know stuff at a different time. So our 6-year-old asked us what sex is. And so we sat down and we read the book to him. Right. And so we read through the book I can't remember the name of that one actually, but it is recommended on our website. We ordered the book, we read it to him. Now how much he was able to understand about what actually happens and how much actually stuck, I don't know. But what he did is he came and said, "Mom and Dad, what's sex?" We sat down and we had a resource and we walked him through it. He technically knows more than his 8-year-old and his 10-year-old brother. But it's really important that we don't, as parents, panic and think, "Oh my gosh, I'm behind. I got to like all of them do this at the same time." No, part of having connection with my kid is knowing that all of them need something different at a different time and a different phase in their life and at a different season. And so I'm going to be connected enough to know what they need and when they need it.
Wow. It's huge. And I mean, I think if anyone's listening, I love how, you know, Cole, just a minute ago, you began the answer to the question with connection can't be overstated at all. Well, hey, for the sake of time, one last question here for you. Something I really enjoy asking different people who are leading out in different ways is, as a team and you as a leader of your team, how much societal impact are you believing for, in the sense of, you know, if you would say, "Hey, society is going one direction, but we are not going to pull back and just allow culture to keep going in one way." I love what you said. Hey, we are unapologetically saying we are believing what the Bible says. This is the truth that we're standing on. This is the framework that everything we're creating is coming back to. So as you are leading out from a place of saying, "Hey, it's not just, wanting to help as many people as possible," do you think, hey, there's going to be a time that culture as a whole is going to have an eye-opening moment of the brokenness is so far over our heads, we've got to reach out for help in some way? Does my question make sense?
It makes total sense.
To remain in a place of hope, that it's not just for, "Hey, you're just going to throw this out there," but still out of a place of, but nothing's really going to change or shift the landscape of when people think about relationships and sexuality. Where would you say you're at as I ask you that?
Oh, filled with hope, filled with faith. I mean, I view the world through the Bible and through the supernatural and through God's ability to bring his people back to him like he's done throughout human history. I mean, if you really look at the story of the Bible, obviously, is Jesus. The second subplot is Jesus constantly drawing us back to him when we've strayed. And culture after culture after culture, if you look in the Old Testament, king after king after king would drift away, and then they would have a moment that would pull them back. I absolutely believe that there's going to be a sexual reformation where we become very aware of the damage that we've caused and we've allowed ourselves to cause to each other. And there's going to be a holy moment where we come back to the Lord. Why do I believe this? Because I believe fully that God created humanity. I believe fully that God created Adam and Eve. And so there's an innate desire in us to be in good standing with the Lord and to live out the healthy lives he's designed for us to live out to the fullest. And so I have no doubt in my mind that that's going to happen. I hope it's in my lifetime. I hope that in the next 40 years, 50 years, however many the Lord gives me on this earth, I hope that in that time, 60 years, however long that is, I hope that I get to see that. I am constantly challenged in my thinking as a parent when I get overwhelmed with what kind of world are my kids going to live in. God is constantly reminding me of 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I'm not going to be so scared of external influences that I just live in fear. I'm going to focus all of my attention on the internal influences I'm depositing in my kids. I get 18 years to deposit in my kids on a daily basis, and I've got to have more faith in the Holy Spirit's ability to deposit goodness through me than I do in the devil's ability to deposit negativity through everybody else and all of those other people. And so, yeah, I'm living full of faith and full of hope. We're getting testimonies all of the time of people changing their lives, experiencing God's goodness and God's best for them, not feeling like it's legalism or it's bigotry, but feeling like it's just God's goodness to give them freedom from the sexual hurt and the brokenness that they've experienced in every area of life. And so we get all the stories. The stories come into us on a weekly basis of, man, I found freedom from pornography. I found freedom from sex before marriage. My marriage is thriving like it's never thrived. We're making love more than we've ever made it, and it's more connected than it's ever been. People have chosen to walk away from LGBTQ, same-sex attraction. You know, we're seeing story after story after story of breakthrough. And so, yeah, there's a lot of negativity out there. But as Christians, man, we're called to get our heads and our hearts in the right place to position ourselves for faith, to know that God is going to do something powerful in every generation. And so I don't think it's happened yet. I don't think that powerful move has happened yet. And so I think this generation is due for a powerful move of God and a sexual reformation that's going to bring wholeness to our land. And I really do believe it. I don't just think it. I don't just say it because it sounds good on a podcast. We're dedicating our life and our finances and our efforts to it because I'm certain it's going to come. I hope I get to see it. And if not, I believe my children are going to get to see it.
Yeah. And you're making a way for a generation to stand on y'all's shoulders or everything that you guys are coming out with, that it's not just ones and twos, but a whole generation actually embracing it and walking in it by the grace of God. Well, Cole, man, I so appreciate you sharing. Maybe just to wrap us up, could you pray for everything you just said, that anyone who's listening, may there be a place of agreement and asking even the Lord right now of saying, God, where's that place? How can I pursue connection with my immediate family, with the people around me, significant relationships, and just as a step of response to everything that you might've just heard. So Cole, man, would just be honored if you'd pray and we can all be agreeing with you here.
Father, are we there? We good?
Good. Great.
Father, I do pray for deep connection. I pray for connection ideas. I pray for connection creativity. I pray for husbands and wives to be in a moment with you where you just drop creativity of how to get and stay connected to each other, for mothers and fathers with their kids and children with their mothers and fathers, that there would be a supernatural revelation of how to fight for connection in our homes. I pray for marriages, Father. God, anybody that's listening to this and that is on the verge of a marriage falling apart, or in the middle of a marriage falling apart, or on the other side of a marriage that has fallen apart, Father, I pray for supernatural, profound healing grace over that marriage right now, over that man, over that woman, to hear your voice more clearly and to see each other differently. I bind the enemy's ability to distort the view that they have of each other. And I ask that you would restore total clarity in Jesus' name. Father, that you would bring a new perspective of how to see each other, how to view each other. I pray for the parents that are disconnected from their children. Holy Spirit, I pray right now, actually, if that's you and you're watching this podcast or listening to this, just put your arms out, your hands in front of you, like open to receive right now. Holy Spirit, would you right now restore connection from mothers and fathers to the heart of their sons and daughters? Would you soften hearts that have been hardened? Soften hearts that have been hardened because of moments and disagreements and discipline and heartache. Would you soften hearts to draw them back together? And Holy Spirit, we pray and I believe that connection and healthy families are the answer to the sexual brokenness of our generation. And so I pray that we would begin to experience the results of healthy families of deep connection. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hey, everyone. I hope that you enjoyed that episode with Kolzik of Moral Revolution here on the In Every Place podcast. If you want to find out more about what Cole and his whole team are doing, please, please, please head over to www.moralrevolution.com. They've got so many resources, amazing blog posts, and a podcast called Let's Talk About It, hitting on every hot topic issue you could possibly imagine under the banner of relationships and sexuality. Head on over there even today. Get equipping. What they're coming out with is really a grace from heaven. I highly encourage you to jump on that. But my hope is that you were encouraged, equipped, and envisioned for today and the days ahead, that Jesus is alive and active everywhere. If we have eyes to see it and ears that are open to hear of lives that are being transformed, that the sway of culture doesn't have the final say, but Jesus always does, that he being the King of Kings is well on his throne, and he knows what he's doing. So if you like the episode, I hope you take a moment to subscribe to the podcast, tell a friend about what you heard, and again, go check out morerevolution.com. We'll see you next week.
Thanks for joining us this week on the In Every Place podcast. To be notified of every new episode, hit the subscribe button wherever you choose to listen. If you found this story to be encouraging, please let us know by leaving a review and sharing this story with a friend.